again, is what Jesus said to the religious leader Nicodemus. And I'm thankful for that day that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior here in the gospel. And it's quite interesting. We sang Our Great Savior, and then we heard I Got Saved. And this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter number 8, a familiar passage of Scripture. But in Acts chapter number 8, we're reminded of a particular Bible character, the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll be looking at several things from his life this morning in the text of Scripture, but how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior as well. And so I am thankful for the opportunity to look at this portion of Scripture this morning. And if you would begin reading with me in verse number 26. The Bible says this in Acts 8 and verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now skip down and read verse 35 with me. The Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus." I'm going to preach a message this morning that I've simply entitled from verse number 35, "Preached unto him Jesus." We'll look at the entire text as we get through it this morning, but I want to remind you that Acts chapter number 8 is a transitional chapter here in the book of Acts. We find that in Acts chapter number 7, God records for us the first martyr of the church. Stephen is stoned. We read that. We understand that. There was a man that was consenting unto his death. His name was Saul. And the Bible tells us as we begin chapter number 8 that the persecution against the church intensified. It reached a high point level. The pressure and the persecution is coming against the church. And this chapter, Acts chapter number 8, is transitional, but it's also packed with a number of exciting events. Now remember, the Bible is God's Word. Everything that's contained in the Bible is true. Every word of God is pure. And the accounts I often refer to as accounts because they are actual accounts of things that happened. I don't take offense or want to argue with people that say that they're Bible stories, but I personally like using the phraseology that they're accounts because sometimes a story can communicate to someone that it's just something that someone made up. In fact, yesterday, as we were out door knocking, someone said to Brother Mark, as we knocked on their door, as he said to them something about the importance of God's Word and following the Bible, he said, "Oh, it's just a book of stories written by men." That's what he said. And it reminded me when I heard him say that, the importance of understanding that every word of God is pure. The events recorded in Acts chapter number 8 are actual events that took place, and God is providing us as his people with a record of these events. The record is to encourage us. The record is to challenge us. It's to instruct us so that we'd understand some things that happened as God was moving and working through his church. We find that this persecution intensifies and it comes to the point where the believers are scattered. It's interesting to see that in verse number 1, the Bible says that great persecution came and they were scattered throughout the regions except the apostles. And what that reveals to us, the apostles stayed there in Jerusalem, but everyone else, they were scattered abroad. And the Bible tells us in verse number 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And God's word is going forth. The great commission is being fulfilled as we begin reading in Acts chapter number 8, because Jesus said that you're to be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You're to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. But they were in Jerusalem, and God used this persecution, something that was meant for evil, something that was meant to cause the people of God to keep their mouth shut, to stop talking about Jesus, and he used it to literally spread the gospel around the world. And this is the start of it. They went everywhere preaching the word. We find that Philip is in Samaria. And it's interesting, as Philip is in Samaria, the Bible tells us that there's really a great revival in that city. I mean, it's amazing what's happening. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And notice in verse number 8, "There was great joy in that city." Why was there joy in the the city because they got saved, because they understood the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for them, and they got saved. Salvation came to this city of Samaria. There are many that trusted Christ, and there's a great revival that's taking place. In the midst of all of this, God calls Philip. And he calls Philip to leave. But there's a lot happening in Samaria. It's exciting what's going on in Samaria. I mean, people are getting saved, and it's exciting. But God calls Philip, and he calls him to leave Samaria to go to a certain place for a specific task. And by way of introduction, I just want to mention, I'm so thankful that as we read the passage of Scripture, that Philip was first sensitive to the voice of God. He was sensitive to the voice of God. The angel of the Lord, according to verse number 26, spake unto Philip, and he was sensitive. Do you hear the voice of God? Are you listening when you open the Word of God? Are you praying that God would speak to you, that God would teach you? As you enter into church, are you praying and asking God, Lord, speak to me. Lord, give me truth. I want to be sensitive. I want to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith. We find that Philip was not only sensitive to the voice of God, but Philip was obedient to the leadership of God. Philip arose and went just as he had been commanded to do so. And it's interesting as we study throughout the Bible how often you find that God's people obey God's voice. I was reading recently and looking at the life of Moses, and you study through the life of Moses, it's amazing how often God speaks to Moses and he obeys, he carries out. We understand the disobedience when he was supposed to speak to the rock and he hit it twice. We understand that. But if you look at the whole of his life, far more often Moses heard the voice of God and obeyed the voice of God. And oh, that we as the people of God today, we would still hear the voice of God. How does God speak to us? Well, he uses his word. I'm so thankful for the preservation of Scripture. I'm thankful for the inspiration of Scripture. Yes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but we understand that God has preserved his word, and God speaks to us through the Bible. We come to church, we hear God's word preached and proclaimed. We hear it taught in Sunday school, and we have the opportunity to hear the instruction, and God has a message for us as individuals. And I'm so thankful that our God, who loves the entire world, cares about the single person. He cares about the individual. He cares about me. He cares about you. And we see that revealed to us in the text of Scripture, because what happens is when Philip leaves Samaria and the revival that's taking place and those that have gotten saved, he tells Philip in verse 25 or 26, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. As we dig into the text this morning, let me share with you, number one, if you're taking notes, the confusion of the eunuch. The confusion of the eunuch. The Bible tells us in verse 27 that as Philip obeys the voice of the Lord, he arose and went, that he finds this man, a man of Ethiopia. We often refer to him as the Ethiopian eunuch. We find that as we begin digging in to the Scriptures, that as we look at this man, he's returning, he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading the Word of God. He had gone to Jerusalem, we'd see in verse 27, for the purpose of worship. We find in verse 29 that the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, notice what Philip says to the eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest. We find the confusion of the eunuch beginning to be revealed to us in verse 30 through 34 as we begin to see this interaction that Philip has with the eunuch. And we find that this confusion, it's revealed to us that he's confused. He says this when he's asked the question, understandest thou what thou readest? Notice he says in verse 31, how can I, except some man should guide me? As we look at the text of Scripture and we consider the confusion of the eunuch, I want you to see, first of all, that this man was searching. He was searching. You know, there are people today that are searching for answers. There are people today that are searching for purpose. They're searching for understanding of why am I here? What is the point? Why am I on earth? What is the point of my life? What is this all about? There are people that are searching, and oftentimes what happens is people are searching in all the wrong places. This man was searching, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he's there. We find that the Bible says in verse 27 that he was there in Jerusalem for what purpose? To worship. He's searching. Do you know that, yes, there are some that would say that they're atheists, but I believe if you really press on them real hard, most people acknowledge that there's some higher power. They acknowledge, listen, the Bible tells us the heavens declare the glory of our God. We find that as you begin to look at this world and you begin to analyze, you understand that there is a creator. I understand Darwinian evolution. I understand the prominence in our society and all of those things. But deep down, when you really speak to someone, God has placed it in the heart of every person, the truth that God is. This man's in Jerusalem, and he's searching. Can I tell you, he went to the right place. But he leaves empty. He left Jerusalem. And while he was there in Jerusalem, there was no one that gave him an answer. There's a lot going on in Jerusalem at this time. But he leaves Jerusalem, and as he's leaving, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Not only did he go to Jerusalem, but now he's sitting, and he's actually reading the Scriptures. And as he's reading the Scriptures, we find that God, knowing all things and loving all men, we find that the Bible tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he sees this one, and he knows his position, and he knows the faithfulness of Philip, and he calls Philip to go. And Philip says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He was searching. He was in Jerusalem to worship. He was reading the Scriptures. But I want you to understand, not only was he searching, but we see that he was submissive. We see it in his response in verse 31. It's a submissive response. It's a response of humility when he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" You know, we live in a world that's full of pride, arrogance. "I don't need your help. I'll figure it out myself." People going to the wrong places to try to find answers. But we find that this man demonstrated a heart of humility, a spirit of submission, when he says to Philip, now think about this. Many of us are familiar with the text of Scripture, but I want you to put yourself there just for a moment this morning, and I want you to think about Philip, and he's ministering, and he's preaching in Samaria, and God calls him, and he goes, and he's there on this road, and he sees, and the Spirit of God says, go into his chariot. The eunuch, as best we know, the eunuch and Philip had never met each other before. And God, through the Spirit, says, get into his chariot. Now, what would you think if someone climbed in your chariot? And he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I? How can I?" It's amazing the spiritual level that's taking place here in Acts chapter number 8. In this scene, it's amazing. Yes, he's confused. He'd been searching. He's submissive. He wants an answer. He's desiring to know truth. I believe this morning that if you truly want to know the truth, that the one who is the truth will make it known to you. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you truly want to know truth, he will reveal himself to you. Pilate stood before the Lord Jesus Christ before he went to that cross, and he said, "What is truth?" Unfortunately, he did not stand around long enough to get an answer. And truth stood right before him. "Sanctify them through thy word." Thy word is truth. I'm thankful that there is truth. Truth is not relative. It's not your truth, my truth, their truth. Truth is truth, and truth stands. And we find that this man, he has a measure of humility in his submissive response. He says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scriptures, notice in verse 32 in our text, which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He's reading from Isaiah 53, a prophetic passage. We find that the question, again, to highlight the confusion of this eunuch, he says in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. Notice his desire to have clarity. He says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? What a great question. He understood the fact that this passage of Scripture is speaking about an individual, and yet he didn't know who that individual was. Thus, he says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he invites Philip there into the chariot, and they're sitting, and they read, and he says, whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? We see, number one, the confusion of the eunuch. He was searching. He was submissive. I want you to see number two this morning, the clarity of the gospel. The clarity of the gospel. I'm so thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. The Bible teaches us, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful this morning to know the gospel. I'm so thankful for the power of the gospel and for the clarity of the gospel. I'm thankful that the gospel is not confusing. The gospel brings clarity. And we find here that, yes, the God of this world, the little g God of this world, Satan, he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And we find that we've been entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to take and to preach the gospel to every creature. What a great privilege and opportunity that's been afforded us. We think about the privilege of being able to go and to speak to individuals about the greatest need that they have. The greatest need, the need of redemption, the need of reconciliation, the need of being saved from their sins, because the reality is that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we find that as we look at the clarity of the gospel in this text of Scripture, in verse number 35, the Bible says this, then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same Scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that a simple verse of Scripture? We don't have the entirety of the message that Philip preached. The Bible just summarizes for us what happened in this moment. And then it tells us in verse 36, and as they went on their way, I'm not sure how long they were stopped there. I'm not sure how long the message was. But the Bible tells us that Philip opened his mouth, that he began at the same Scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. When I think about the clarity of the gospel, and I think about the vessel in which God used in Acts chapter number 8, and I begin to think about how God would use us as vessels as well. Paul speaks to Timothy about being a vessel that's fit or meet for the master's use. And we notice some things about Philip as we look at the passage. We find, number one, that Philip was prepared. Philip was prepared. You know, Philip did not have an opportunity in this moment when he comes to this place and the eunuch is reading, and the eunuch says, whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Philip doesn't have an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm going to get back to you on that. Let me go find out, and I'll try to bring you an answer. No, no, no. The eunuch is heading back. There's this one divine appointment. Have you ever heard someone use that phraseology? That there's divine appointments that God will give you in life, and God will give me in life, and the circumstances of those divine appointments are unique. And oftentimes, the circumstances of those divine appointments can never be remanufactured. In that moment, and at that moment, there's an opportunity, and we find that Philip was prepared. The Bible says that he opened his mouth without hesitancy, without this idea of, well, I think, and kind of him-hawing around and all of this. No, he opened his mouth at the same Scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. He was prepared. Notice what the Bible says. Hold your place here. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3. And the reality is that as we look at this portion of Scripture and we begin to see what's happening, and yes, the circumstances of this eunuch and Philip and how God was orchestrating this, and we see the fact that Philip was prepared. The Bible would tell us, as Peter would write to those that are scattered, but of course by way of preservation here for us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Listen, the reality is that there are some weird questions that people can ask you. I've been asked some crazy weird questions. And I may not have the answer to every question, but I better have an answer to the hope that lieth within me. I better be able to take the Scriptures and preach Christ unto people. And you ought to have that ability as well. Philip is not one of the apostles. He's not one of the... This isn't Paul. This isn't John. This is Philip. And he opens his mouth and he preaches unto this man Christ. And he was prepared. I think about the Ezra. The Bible says that he was a ready scribe. And when we read that text, it's interesting in Ezra. And you don't need to turn there. You can if you'd like. But Ezra chapter number 7. I want you to see what the Bible tells us about this man being a ready scribe. In Ezra chapter number 7, it tells us in verse number 6 that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. But then we see in verse number 10 that God gives us some insight as to why Ezra is referred to as being a ready scribe. It says in verse number 10 of Ezra 7, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." He had prepared his heart. Notice what the Bible says, to seek the law of the Lord. But notice it says, and to do it. He wasn't just seeking the Scriptures to gain some level of knowledge. He was seeking the Scriptures to apply them in his own heart. We heard from Brother Shank last week that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And what a great truth from James chapter number 1. And we see here that Ezra, as he's studying the Scriptures, as he's preparing his heart and he's seeking the law of the Lord, he's taking the truth of God's Word and he's incorporating it in his own life. He's living out the teaching of God's Word. And then it says this, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You know, Ezra had a heart, had a desire to instruct others. Can I tell you this morning that you may not have an official pulpit, you may not have an official classroom, you may not have it, but you have influence. And can I say to you this morning that if you've learned some things about God, if you've studied, you've had the opportunity to dig into the precious Word of God and you're doing it, you understand, I want other people to know this as well. I want them to know the truth of who God is. The reality is that God is so good. We sang this morning, our great Savior. And when we truly understand and we go through all of those verses, and yes, it's a lengthy song, but the reality is that song could have measure after measure after measure after measure. Why? Because our great Savior, you're never going to exhaust how great He is and what He's done for us. And when I begin to understand how great my God is, and when I begin to understand the way that He has given us His Word and His instruction, I want others to know. I want others to know. We find that Ezra was prepared, but Philip here in Acts chapter number 8, when we see the clarity of the gospel that Philip was prepared, I want you to see also that Philip was pointed. He was pointed. You know, sometimes people can ask you questions and kind of get you off and try to change the course and what have you, try to confuse maybe and bring some odd thought into a conversation. But the reality is that here in the text of Scripture, Philip is extremely pointed. He gets right to the point. The Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, notice what God tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about Paul's ministry when he goes to Corinth. when Paul goes to Corinth, and we really could read a lengthier passage of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians to get all of it, but I want you to see what he says in just a couple of verses here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, notice, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, the greatest need that anyone has is to be saved. It's the greatest need of mankind, is to be saved. So we need to be pointed. We need to be able to get the conversations to the cross. And we need to be, if I could use the terminology this morning, skilled in that. How do we take a conversation? How do we take a conversation about mundane, monotonous, temporal things and turn it spiritual? How do we talk to people and share with them the truth of God's love for them? We have to be pointed. We have to be purposed in our conversation. And we find that, yes, the question demands a pointed answer when the eunuch asks, "Of whom speaketh this man, of himself or of some other man?" And we find that Philip is able to, with preparation and with purpose and being pointed, he goes and he preaches unto him Jesus. We speak about the clarity of the gospel. We see that Philip was prepared, he was pointed, he had purpose in how he dealt with this conversation. And I wonder this morning, when we look at this passage and we begin just up to this point and see what's taking place, I wonder this morning where we would fall in the account. I know for many of you this morning, you've shared your testimony of salvation. You know Christ as your Savior. Someone's here, someone's online, not sure of heaven. There's confusion. There's a man that we spoke to yesterday. This is the first conversation that Brother Mark had had the opportunity to have. The way that we do it in door knocking, say, "I'm going to knock on doors until I talk to somebody," and then you get to knock on doors until you talk to somebody, because sometimes if you just do every other door, they might talk to all the people and you get no one home, and so we do it that way. And I said to Brother Mark, and he and I share this often, if you go door knocking, the first door is the hardest door. It doesn't matter how many times you do it. It doesn't matter. I'm the pastor. It doesn't matter. The first door is the hardest door. And I said to Brother Mark, as we're walking that first door, I said, "Do you want the first one or do you want me to take it?" He's like, "Oh, you got it." I knew he was going to say that before I asked the question, but I at least wanted to ask the question. And we had that first conversation. We knocked on the next door, and Brother Mark, it was his turn to talk, and he knocks on that door, and a man comes to the door, and we got to talk to him for a moment. But here's what he said. Talk about the confusion. He said, "You know, I grew up, and there's people saying you should be Methodist, and you should be Baptist, and you should be Catholic, and you should be Lutheran. And you know what I understood? They're all confused. They don't know anyway." That's what he said to us. Who's the author of that confusion? Not God. God is not the author of confusion. Amen? It is Satan who is the author of confusion. Satan cares not about someone being religious. He doesn't want people to be saved. He's blinded their minds. I told you last Sunday morning about the first man that we spoke to last week when George and I went out door knocking, and that first man that we spoke to, a deacon at a church, I believe this morning he's sitting in that church. Based on his testimony, he's sitting in that church this morning. It's a community church in our community, and he's a deacon in that church, and he says, "I have no idea if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm doing the best I can. I hope it all works out." Satan's perfectly fine with that man being in church week after week after week after week after week after week and being lost. This morning, maybe you're not sure of heaven. There's some confusion that you have. God loves you. He wants to take away that confusion with the clarity of the gospel. Because the gospel's clear, God loves you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." Listen, the reality is that he's condemned already, according to John 3 and verse 36. The gospel's clear. God loves you. And he died for you. because he loved you so much. And he paid a debt that he did not owe. He's perfectly sinless. The just for the unjust. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That great transaction. And every single human being has a problem with sin. We're born sinners. Born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so God loved you so much that he died for you. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. That's the clarity of the gospel. That God loves you and that he died for you. And the reality is that he offers to you a gift, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can't buy the gift, you can't earn the gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says, I offer to you salvation. I used this illustration on Christmas last year, Christmas Eve service. If we could pretend that my phone here represents sin. And there's a problem between God and us, and it's sin. And we're at enmity with God. And it doesn't matter how big or how little your sin is. It doesn't matter how big or how little. Sin separates you from God. And what Jesus did when he went to the cross is he took away. Remember what John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the reality is it doesn't matter how big or little a sinner you are, you're separated from God for all of eternity. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the man that dies without knowing Christ as a Savior and having that forgiveness, he'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And God so loved the world that he wanted to deal with that sin. The clarity of the gospel. Listen, the gospel is powerful. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so here's the deal. God paid for your sin to take it away. But see, the Bible says this in John chapter number 1. He came to his own received him not. See, the gift can be offered, and it is. And you can reject the gift, receive it not. And guess what? You still have your sin. You say, but I'm trying to do better. I'm not as bad as I used to be. You still got sin that's separating you. He came to his own received him not. They got sin. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You just received the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being reconciled. Two parties that are at enmity. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, be reconciled to God. And that sin is taken away. And God becomes our Father. We're his children. Man, it's salvation. The clarity of the gospel, it's so wonderful. We find here, as we look at the text of Scripture back in Acts 8, the confusion of the eunuch, the clarity of the gospel. I want you to see number 3, finally this morning, the conversion of the eunuch. We find that as we look at the text of Scripture, that the Bible says, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you heard the gospel, and the very first time you heard the gospel, you got saved. But maybe for some of you, you heard the gospel over and over and over. Maybe this morning you're sitting here lost. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you're hearing the gospel again this morning. And maybe it's for the second time, or maybe for the 200th time. You've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've rejected, and you've rejected. And the reality is that when we look at the passage of Scripture, and we see, number 3, the conversion of the eunuch has a choice. The eunuch has a decision that needs to be made. I think about Moses when he drew that line in the sand and said, who is on the Lord's side? The reality is that when we preach the gospel, when we give the truth of God's word, I cannot, you cannot make the decision for someone else. They have a choice. And here in the text of Scripture, Philip does, he fulfills the work that God had given him to do. He faithfully preaches to this man, this eunuch that was confused, this man that was lost, this man that was searching. He preaches unto him Jesus. And now that man has a choice. And the Bible tells us in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I love this passage of Scripture because it takes out the false teaching of baptismal regeneration. There are churches that teach that you can be saved by being baptized, and that's not found in God's Word. If you get baptized but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just got wet. Amen? The waters of baptism cannot save you. We observed the Lord's Supper a few weeks ago. The elements of the Lord's Supper, they cannot save you. The only thing that can save you is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. It's not His blood plus baptism. No, it's Christ alone. Remember the man that was on that one cross when Jesus died, and he believed, and he said, "Remember me." And that man was not baptized, but Jesus said, "Today thou shalt see me in paradise." Amen? Now, you ought to be baptized if you've been saved and you have the opportunity to do so. Why? Because you're identifying publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, as again, and we don't have the completeness of the message that Philip preached, but this man who was searching and had been in Jerusalem and he had seen some things and he had been exposed to some things and he's searching, and Philip preaches unto him Jesus and he says, "There's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And here's the key in verse 37. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What a great proclamation. You know what this man did? He recognized in verse number 36 his own personal need. He recognized that he needed salvation, and then he responded when Philip draws the net, so to speak, and he says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he then publicly confesses, he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, verse 37 is missing from a lot of the modern translations. It's missing. It's missing. But it's so important. Because he asked the question in verse 36, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And if you take verse 37 out and you just read verse 38, he commands the chariot to stop and he baptizes him. But there's no confession, there's no acceptance of Christ if you remove verse 37. Believer's baptism by immersion. If someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, I need to get baptized," the first question I ask them is, "Tell me when you got saved. When did you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And I've had opportunity over the years that someone said, "Well, I haven't. That's how I want to get saved." And I say, no, let me explain to you. There's confusion. You can't get saved by being baptized. And I sit down and I show them the Scriptures, and guess what? They get saved. Then they get baptized. I'm not going to baptize someone that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because baptism is that identification with Christ. That public identification. And so this man, he confesses that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he, Philip, commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And notice this in verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water," again, that shows us the mode of baptism. It's not sprinkling, it's immersion. They went down into the water, they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord, notice this in verse 39, "caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more." Isn't that amazing? But I want you to see the end of the verse. "And he went on his way rejoicing." Rejoicing. What happened in Samaria in verse 8? There was great joy in that city. What did Jesus say to the disciples when they came back and said, "Even the spirits, they're made subject to us"? And Jesus said, "In this rejoice not, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There's a Lamb's Book of Life. And we must know that our name is written in the book, that we've been saved by the grace of God. We sing the song, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine." Amen? And the reality is that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see the conversion of this eunuch, we're recognizing this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves all people. He's given to us an opportunity, a responsibility, a privilege to preach the gospel. A lot of people confused in our world today. They're confused. You know, there's a lot of people searching. Why are there so many false teachers on YouTube that have so many likes and hits and views and all that stuff? Because people are searching. People are looking for answers. I remember during COVID, and I know that's like 5 years ago now, and so for some of us it's ancient history, but the reality is I remember going through the drive-thru of Chick-fil-A during that COVID season, and I remember people that I had talked to about the Lord at that Chick-fil-A before, and all of a sudden when death was staring them in the face, they were asking questions, seeking some clarity. A lot of confusion. The devil is the author of confusion, but we have the clarity of the gospel. The gospel's powerful. It's been entrusted to us. And we can go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. And we can see people born again, converted, saved by the blood of Christ. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. But I'm so thankful to know the Savior of the world. Amen? The Bible tells us this. I'll read just a couple of verses of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and we'll be done here in just a moment. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, in verses 12 through 15, the Bible tells us, as Paul is giving his own personal testimony, he says this in verse number 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy." Our God is rich in mercy. "Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am chief." Listen, I'm so thankful that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, did he leave us an example that we should follow his steps? Absolutely. We read that in 1 Peter. But his number one purpose for coming to this earth, he was born to die, to pay for the sin of humanity, to save sinners. And we find that Paul is confessing here, and he's proclaiming the truth of the purpose of Christ's birth and his life and his death and the reality that all men need to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible tells us this in verse number 25, a verse of Scripture that brings great comfort and encouragement to us. "Wherefore, speaking of the Lord, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Can I tell you this morning, the lake of fire is a real place. Hell is forever. The lake of fire, it's forever. It's a real place. The Bible gives us, in the Gospel of Luke, an interaction between a rich man, Lazarus, Abraham. That rich man is in torments in hell. And when he could find no relief for himself, his one request was simply this: "Let him go to my brother's house, my father's house, because I have 5 brethren, and I don't want him to come here." He knew it was a place of torment. There was a cry from hell, from that man. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The choice is yours. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In John chapter 6 and verse 37, the latter part of the verse says this: "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's a loving Savior. He wants to be your Savior. I'm thankful that I can stand here today and say he's my Savior. I'm thankful that I can read Acts chapter number 8 and say he's Philip's Savior and he's the eunuch Savior. But the real question this morning is he your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for sure, without any doubt, that heaven is your home? God loves you. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know that heaven is your home. There's confusion, there's clarity, and there's a conversion. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. I pray that in this moment, the Holy Spirit would do a work that only He could do. If there's one here, maybe there's several here that are not saved, God, would you draw them to yourself in this moment? We're going to have an invitation. If you're saved this morning, maybe you need to come and ask God to give you those divine opportunities, that you'd be prepared like Philip was, that you'd be engaged in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe this morning you're here and you're lost. You've never been born again. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. If you're a man, you come and Brother Mark will speak with you. Your lady, Holly, will speak with you. We'd never embarrass you. But we don't want you to leave here without knowing for sure that heaven's your home. God, I pray that you do a work, that you'd be glorified. Have your will and have your way, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. And as she does, the altar's open. If you're not sure of heaven, would you come? Would you come? Don't delay.